Good morning. Lord bless you. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to John chapter 14. And we'll begin reading verse 25 through verse 31. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. Amen. Pardon me. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are four testimonies to Jesus. They're eyewitness accounts, and they're written also to segments of society. You know, we all need the Bible in a language that we understand. But because they're translated into English, we love and appreciate all of them. But it's assumed that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew, and it was written to the Jewish people. It has a lot of kingdom terms that are in it. That Mark was written to the Roman people with the way that they think in short, striking sentences. And that Luke was written to the Greeks. It has a lot of good, awesome terminology that comes out of the Greek language. But John was written to Christians particularly, especially to Christians. And John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, this is where Jesus shares the last Old Testament Passover meal. And he institutes the New Testament Passover meal when he said, this is my body, this is my blood. It's also in these chapters that Jesus began to share the wonders of the New Covenant. And when he says, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you, he said not to have troubled hearts. Not having troubled hearts connects to the peace that he's talking about here. But it also has to do with what the Bible calls the Paracletos, or the Holy Spirit, who is in our hearts and in our lives to help us to walk in the new covenant properly. There's a key that I want to share with you, then we'll have a word of prayer. The key is that you have to first understand that the work of the cross is a finished work. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away from that. And the second thing you need to understand is that the victory of the cross is transcribed into your life by the Holy Spirit. That is, he makes it a reality. And I think that probably the single greatest work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer is transcribing the cross into our hearts. Now, our subject today is the guardian of the heart, and we'll be talking about that. Let's have a word of prayer, then I'll tell you where we're going to go. Pray with me if you would, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we honor your name and thank you for the privilege of gathering here, Lord. We thank you for our visitors who are with us. And I ask that you bless them especially, Lord, that they would receive a benefit, a blessing from the ministry of your sacred word. Help me to minister as I should, Lord, that it will be profitable to all here. We thank you for your church and all the earth. We know your church is not a denomination, Lord. We know that it's the reality of Jesus in the hearts and lives of men and women who love him and who have passed through the cross. Help me then, Lamb of God, to minister as I should, and I ask it in the name of your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, if you want to take notes on the back of your bosom, the place where you can do that, let me tell you where we're going to go. Number one, we're going to talk about the warfare of the heart. There is a warfare going on that people don't realize, and we'll talk about that a little bit. The warfare of the heart. Then we'll talk about the guardian's work. The guardian's work. And then, thirdly, we'll talk about it's all in him. You know, a song that we sang, it's all in him. We'll end up talking about that, what that actually means. If you'll notice, we talk about the warfare of the heart. Jesus spoke of peace twice. He said, peace I leave, My peace I give. Now, the peace that he leaves is the finished work of the cross that belonged to all of humankind, all of population of the earth. It doesn't matter what your background is, what nation you belong to, this peace is available to whosoever will. God says, whosoever will, let him come, let him drink freely of the waters of life. So the peace that he leaves, that's what that is. The peace that he gives is a result of coming to the cross, or the result of passing through the cross. This is called heavenly peace, and it's actually the very peace of Jesus. It is part of the eternal life that we receive from the Father. So, but there's something we need to know about the human heart. The natural man is at a state of war with God. He may not realize that, may not acknowledge that, may not want to hear that, may think that it's a bunk. But it's true nonetheless. The natural man, the state of his heart is actually warfare. And it all began in the garden when Adam broke covenant with God, declared his independence. You know, Satan had told him, you can be as God. And if you're God, then you don't need God. And so independence was declared. And what happened was Adam lost his higher life. And he's been fighting to gain it back ever since then, but he wants to do it by his rules. Right? He wants to do it my way. I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner and I have need of salvation. So he creates all kinds of teachings and doctrines and religions. And this is the root source of atheism, evolution, communistic teachings, idolatry, self-made religion. The thing that's behind all of this is the desire for a better life, for a higher life. But in doing it man's way, you exclude yourself from the life of God. Can you say amen? If you look, I have some scriptures for you. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, where he talks about the human race being excluded, not from their life, not from self-life, but being excluded from the life of God. And keep in mind that we're talking about natural man is in a state of war with God, and it's a war of the heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. Paul's writing to the Christians of Ephesus. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. You see this issue of the hardness of the heart? This hardness of the heart is the cause of warfare with God, because no one wants to give up control. We're self-made men. We're independent. This is really a strong westernized concept, where we have such a strong stress on being independent. And so you have this issue here where men create all kinds of avenues to attain better life or higher life, but then they cut themselves off from the life of God. And that applies to religion, folks. God didn't come to give us religion. We ought to understand that by now. He didn't come to give us a better religion. He didn't come to give us religion at all. He came to give us life. And this life is only found in one place. It's found in His Son. But I want you to listen to, if you go to John chapter 5 for a moment, listen to what Jesus offers to the Jewish leadership and tells them that they have a particular problem. But if you look at John chapter 5, verse number 39, John 5, 39, verse 39 and 40, Jesus speaking to them, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Do you see it? Now go to John 16. They had their religion. Now we're going to John 16, but let me remind you real quickly of a conversation Jesus had with a lady. The lady at the well had her religion. She'd been married 5 times. She's living with a man at that particular time. Her heart was destitute. Her life was broken down. When Jesus found her, she went to get water when none of the other women were around the well. When Jesus found her, he began to talk with her. He didn't beat her up. He didn't do anything to her, but speak to her about life. And finally, she brings it to religion. Why do we always have to come to religion? She said, our fathers say that in this mountain is the place you ought to worship. You Jews say that it's in Jerusalem. He said, woman, believe me, The hour is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain will you worship God. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That they must have the reality of eternal life. To worship God. God is life. And so He explains that. Now if you're in John chapter 16, and when Jesus talks about what religion is going to do to the person who has actually truly come to Jesus, He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." He said, I'll read on in just a moment, but you remember Jesus said in another place, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you." In Somalia, this very day, the Muslims are trying to eradicate the Christian people, the population of that nation. In Indonesia today, people are being paid to kill Christians and burn down Christian churches. And they're all doing it in the name of Allah, all doing it in the name of what they call God. So there is a warfare going on this planet where they think that we're pleasing God. This is how we please God. And Jesus told us ahead of time, they're going to kill you, thinking that they're offering service to God. Of course, in their religion, when you go to heaven, you get 70 virgins. Well, I won't talk about that, folks. Probably wouldn't know what to do with one of them. Forgive me, I didn't mean to say that. Verse 3 said, "These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you in the beginning because I was with you." And so the point says there is a warfare that's going on. There's an activity that's going on in this planet, and it takes place within the heart, within the hearts and souls of men and women. And so there's a real problem. Now the great problem is this. Unless you're a Bible student or understand a little bit about prophecy, I was listening to a news commentator last night on Fox News, and he was asking a Canadian the question, why is the Canadians hate Americans so much? And why is it the world hates Americans so much? Why is everybody, France and Germany, and everybody in the world seem to be turning against the United States? They don't realize, they don't even know the answer to that. The answer to that is because this nation, regardless of your denomination, is about 84% people who claim to have Christian roots. You know what I'm saying? Now, and Israel is only surviving today because of Christians. If you ever remove the Christians from this planet, Satan's going to come in like a rabid dog and try to destroy that little nation on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. So Jesus warned about these things, and he talked about these things, and he said these wars of the heart are going to continue throughout all the age. I think I gave you a scripture to read in that. But my point was this. Satan knows this. You remember you read in the book of Revelation, said he knows his time is short, and so we had a great wrath in the earth. Satan knows that it began in Jerusalem, and it's going to end in Jerusalem. Can you say amen? Salvation began in Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. That's when the new covenant was set in place. That's when the new creation people of God came forth. He knows also it's going to end in Jerusalem. And when the people of God are removed out of his way, he's going to be like a rabid dog when he tries to come in on Jerusalem. But we know what the Bible says about that. God's going to come. The Lord is going to return in those times. But let me move that over to the side just for a moment. I want us to get familiar a little bit with some Old Testament prophecies. Go back to the book of Isaiah, if you would, Isaiah chapter 59. Now, we're still dealing with this warfare of the heart. And I want to skim this a little bit here in the book of Isaiah. This is where we need to see or understand some Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 59. I'm going to skim a little bit of this chapter. Look at verse number 12. Where it talks about the condition of man in relationship to God, in relationship to the fall of Adam. Verse 12 says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you." This is Isaiah 59, 12. "And our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities." Verse 13, "Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt." Look at verse 16. "And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, wrapped himself with zeal as with a mantle. According to their deeds, he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. He will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, my word which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Now that's a large portion of Scripture, but if you understand properly, he's talking about Jesus. That when Jesus comes, this, he's called the right arm. He's called God manifest. He's called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And he came into the earth for what reason? To make recompense for our sins. The Bible said God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world. He doesn't hate the world. He loves so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Can you say amen? So we're reading this in the book of Isaiah. Now if you go to Isaiah 61, and listen carefully to the language here, just the first two verses, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why does that sound familiar? Because Jesus quoted this when he was in his hometown synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Listen carefully. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Have you ever been afflicted? You need good news, right? Good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Have you ever been there? Have you ever needed your heart to be bound up? He sent Jesus to do that. To proclaim liberty to captives. These are the captives of Satan. And freedom to the prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, if you remember, when Jesus quoted that, he didn't quote the rest of that scripture because that has to do with the second coming. But he said, I'm coming as a redeemer, as the arm of God. Now, I'm keeping you in Isaiah for a moment. Go back to Isaiah 52. This is where all you folks that saw The Passion of Christ, the movie The Passion of Christ, this is where you're going to hear a little bit of that. Now, we have Isaiah 52. I want to read beginning with verse 15. Verse 14 says, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Verse 15, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouth on account of them. For what had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. Who hath believed our message? He didn't say who hath joined our religion. Who hath believed our message? The kingdom of God functions off of a message. Who have believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. Drop down to verse number 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore. These are the griefs of the world, folks. He bore the griefs. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yet he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. So that's the warfare of the heart. We've all went to our own way. We've all gone astray. We've sought our own things. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but listen carefully to what it says. But the Lord has caused what? The iniquity of us all to fall on him. Do you see that? Verse number 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The point is that Adam's sin, Adam's rebellion, Adam's transgression that passed into the hearts of men and women on this planet, all of that transgression and all of that sin passed on to Jesus. And Jesus took it to himself at the cross. So when he died on the cross, Jesus died as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. When John began to write, he said his sacrifice was for the propitiation of the sins of the whole world. That means that every man, woman, child on this planet has the right to turn from Satan, to turn to Jesus, and call upon him and be saved, and enter into his kingdom, and receive the precious benefits that belong to his kingdom. So the point is, God only has one message for the world. And it's the message of the cross. This is why the world hates Christians. This is why Satan hates Christians. This is why the world hates a particular nation called the United States of America, in particular because there are so many Christians that have the message. What does the message do? My peace I'll give to you. My peace I leave with you. Now, I've got you in Isaiah. One more scripture. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Many of you have this one marked in your Bible. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9, then we'll get into our next area, verse number 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9. By the way, it might help you to appreciate the fact that the early Jewish Christians didn't have a New Testament, and they preached the gospel from Isaiah, and they preached it from Zechariah, and they preached it from the books of Moses. Because all through the Bible, they saw God's redemption program. They preached it from Job. Listen to what it says there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. But I want you to see what his name is called in verse number 6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and what's the last three words? Prince of Peace. Then it says, there will be no end to the increase of his peace or the increase of his government. So when a person comes to the Lord and receives Jesus as his personal Savior, something happens to the heart. The warfare is over. The warfare is ended. And the sign that the warfare is ended is something that is placed in the heart of a man or a woman or a person. And that is not the peace the world is able to give. The world can't give you that peace. It is a peace that comes out of the life of God. Now, let's come to the second issue now. We'll talk about the guardian's work. Listen once again. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The point is this. Only Jesus can give this peace. What will this peace do? It'll destroy the troubles of the heart. And the peace that comes from Jesus is kingdom peace. It's actually governmental peace. It is the peace that belongs to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Now, there's two things we need to understand about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work, first of all, is to bring you to Jesus, to bring you to the cross, and to pass you through the cross. The second work of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to be the rest of your life, is to minister the government of Christ in your life, to minister peace to your heart, to minister the rule of Jesus Christ over your life. And you know that this is true. It's something we need to understand, because this is where you begin to realize the awesomeness sign of the new covenant. The number one sign that Jesus is ruling in your heart is peace. Yes. Can I say it again? The number one sign that Jesus is ruling, that he is your Lord at any particular moment, is the peace of God that's in your heart. If you don't have the peace of God and you're a child of God, then God's trying to tell you something. There's an adjustment that needs to be made. Either there's a sin that needs to be acknowledged and dealt with, or you've stepped out of the realm of faith, or there's something else I'll talk about in just a moment. There's also something that God does to help you discern what the enemy's trying to do in your life. But the point is this, the peace that Jesus gives is a governmental peace. It is the governing of the kingdom of God. It lets you know you're in God's will. Can you say amen? The peace of God always lets you know that you're on course. And it's really so important for us to understand that, because it's not a false peace. It's not the kind of peace that the sinner justifies himself in his sins and says that I have peace of God. No, he doesn't have the peace of God. He's justifying himself in his sin. But the peace of God is so dynamic, it's only found in God. But when it comes into your heart, you know it's him. And all the issues are settled. And there's no struggle anymore. And there's no heart trouble. Why? Because the peace of God now is ruling. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, this is where we speak of the peace of God as being the guardian of your heart. In Philippians chapter 4, And Paul said this is a peace that's beyond natural understanding. Remember what we're saying now is that the number one sign that Jesus is ruling in our hearts is always going to be kingdom peace. Always. Philippians chapter 4, I want to begin at verse 4. Just read down with me, follow me to verse 7. And listen to what the apostle said. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. How often should we rejoice in the Lord?
Always.
It'll keep you centered, folks. You learn to rejoice in Jesus throughout your life. It'll keep you centered. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So he's putting a double emphasis on this. If there's anything important in your life, it's to fall in love with Jesus and to rejoice in Jesus. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Now look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is your guardian. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. He'll guard your heart. He'll guard your mind. He'll keep you in that perfect place of peace that you always need to be. So this is not a peace that says it's all right to sin. It's a peace that says our sins are forgiven. And what God says in the New Covenant, I'm going to give you a witness inside of you. I'm going to give you an inside witness that always lets you know that you're in my will. It'll be called the peace of God. Do you see that? This peace, Paul says, is beyond our understanding, but it's working in our hearts to let us know that we're in the will of God. And Paul said we must always let the peace of God rule our hearts. I know this sounds strange. We're always looking for boundaries. We're always looking for something to guide us. But a child of God who's born from above, when you become a born-again person, that means you're born from above. That means you have heavenly life in you. That means you have the attributes. These attributes that are in God are really indwelling your own heart and your own nature. And one of the greatest of these, they're all great, folks. One of the greatest of these is the peace of God. How many folks know that God has peace? How many folks know He's not worried? He's not worried about anything, about anybody. He's not worried about tomorrow. He's not worried that somebody will slip up and pull one of the legs of his throne off and he'll fall over. He's not worried about anything. Why? Because this is his attribute. This is his nature. Well, this is that nature he gave you. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm giving you my peace. I'm going to put something inside of you that's going to keep you contained no matter what your situations in life are. And it's also going to keep you happy and keep you blessed. You'll not be seeking everything else in the world to make you happy. You won't be seeking after the dollar, the glitter, the gold, the diamond all the time. That won't be an issue for you. There'll be something deeper, something richer, something more precious in your hearts. It's called the peace of God. Brother, you can live in a hut in a cucumber field and have the peace of God in your life and be the most blessed person on this planet. Is this of any value at all, folks? So this is the peace where God's ruling in our hearts, and He gives us this particular witness about. I've got you. If you're back up to Colossians for a moment, where Paul gives us, go over to Colossians, where Paul gives us the instruction about this peace. Colossians chapter number 3. If you look at verse 12, I want to read down just a little bit. And here Paul begins to give you the nomenclature or the workings of somebody who's born again. Do you have Colossians 3, verse 12? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is what? The perfect bond of unity. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I always just look at that first statement in verse 15. What does it tell you to do? Let the peace of Christ rule. The Greek word means be the umpire. Call the shots. Let the peace of God determine where you are. Always let the peace of God rule in your life. This is kingdom peace. When you have peace in your heart, you know Jesus is in charge. And everything's fine. Do you see that? So this is an awesome thing. This working of peace. Let me explain something to you. The reason you lose your peace, I'm talking to you as children of God. One issue is that there is a sin issue in your life that needs to be corrected, or you're just out of God's will, or you're out of faith. Now, when that's the case, the Holy Spirit leads you to repentance. The Holy Spirit is always working in our life to bring us to repentance. And repentance means to change your mind, to acknowledge, to admit, to confess, to turn from what you were doing. And God is plenteous in mercy. What the Holy Spirit does, He takes the benefits of the cross, He applies them to your heart. Your heart is cleansed. You are refreshed. Your heart is full of peace. It's as if it never happened. This is why, see, sometimes Christians do the dumbest things, not just Christians, sinners always do dumb things, but sometimes Christians do the dumbest things on this planet, and they get caught up in things they ought not to get caught up in, but they can always turn to the Lord. And when they turn to the Lord, everything changes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit ministers the grace of the cross, the blood of the Lamb, and the peace of God fills that person's heart, and it's as if nothing happened. They get up and they go on their way. It's like that sin never even happened. Can you say amen? Now, that's one issue of the peace of God. One other issue, and I'm going to give you a side note, has to do with discernment. How many of you folks know that because you're born from above, you have the Holy Spirit working in your life all the time, not only to keep you in peace, but to let you know when something's wrong around you? Listen carefully. This is called discernment. Now, this is also a working of the peace of God. Now, this is not a peace, this is not losing your peace because you're in sin. This is a disturbance of your peace because something's happened around you know it's not right. And the Holy Spirit's giving you a sensing, letting you know something's not right. But see, that's also a working of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I've often told you, folks, you need to always pay attention to the gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whenever you sense a thing is not right, but everybody else around you seems to be going for it, go with the sensing every time. This is not emotion, folks. This is a discerning working of the peace of God in your heart. He's letting you know that there is a disturbance there that you don't need to be a part of. Amen or amen. That's how powerful that peace is. That is governmental peace. And God wants you to live by that every day of your life. Learn to live. This is the guardian's work. Now, let me give you one scripture that we'll get into our last area. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't mean to try to work prophecy into this, but I do want to, pardon me, I do want to share one thing with you here. I want you to think about something for a moment. What do you think is going to happen on this planet when all believers are removed? Well, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read down just a few scriptures. Listen carefully. Because you need to realize that the restraining work of God's kingdom is the peace of God at work. When that restraining work is removed, the mad dog Satan is going to be turned loose. Listen carefully. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first. By the way, folks, the apostasy is at work. Believe it or not, there's a tremendous falling away from true biblical faith today. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition. I got an email from a brother in the Philippines the last couple of days. And he's talking about the church that they're involved, running about 40,000 people right now. And the head pastor has declared himself to be the Son of God. What led him into that was the charismatic teaching of we are gods, et cetera, et cetera. So he finally came to the place where he declared to his congregation, I am the Son of God. And this guy's writing me, asking me for help, maybe for some counsel or guidance in his life. And he's not the only one. I'm getting a lot of ask the pastor questions like that. See, we're in a dangerous zone right now, folks, as far as apostasy and falling away from true faith. Folks, there's only one Son of God. Amen. Thank you, son. This is a good son. Thank you, Andre. I think you got tired of hearing me having a clear mind. And I'm just making a point here. Let no one deceive you, for it not come until the apostasy comes, that the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, till he takes his seat in the temple of God, display himself as being God. Happening more and more, folks, around this planet. Jesus said it's going to happen. They're going to say that I am the Christ. They're going to say I am the Son. They're going to say thus and that. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawlessness one will be revealed, who the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. My only point in this, folks, is that what's going to happen to this planet when there's going to be one nation in particular that's going to have the greatest vacuum of departure of true Bible-believing, blood-bought, born-again people from above, this great nation of the United States that is the only bulwark against the nation of Israel absolutely being destroyed. What's going to happen when all the Christians are removed? Then Satan's going to come in like a flood. But what's God going to do? And Zechariah chapter 10 tells us that when the United Nations has surrounded, and you can translate United Nations there, folks, very easy. All the nations have surrounded Jerusalem, and they're going to decide, you are causing more problems on this planet. We're taking this city away from you. We're going to put it under, international control. We will deal with this situation. Folks, this is all written in your Bible. I'm not bringing up stuff. This is written in the Scriptures. And they're going to take absolute control of the United Nations. And all of a sudden, when that happens, all the surrounding nations are going to come in like vultures and buzzards. But something's going to happen to the people of Jerusalem and the leadership of that nation. They're going to begin to cry, Baruch Hashem. They're going to start calling upon the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ the Messiah. And when they begin to call upon Him, the Bible says the scales will begin to fall from their eyes. And all of a sudden they'll look at Him. And so the pierced one, the one who was pierced, all of a sudden He's going to appear and He's going to defend Jerusalem. Where will the Christians be that left? They're going to be with Him. Thank you, Jesus. Good serve the Lord. You see, this is the only book ever written, ever given to man, that records history before it happens. But what do we have now? You have a people on this planet now who are under the governing power of the kingdom of the beloved Son. And He rules in our hearts with His peace. So, let me bring you to the last area, and we'll talk about it's all in Him. Remember I said that this peace is a peace that only comes from Jesus? Do you agree with that? This is where the wonder of the new covenant is realized. I don't care whether it's peace or joy or righteousness or love or faith or hope. All these things are eternal things, and they all head up in God. They belong to Him. Not one of these things can be given to you by the world. The world doesn't have it. The world is bankrupt. Only one person has it, and only one person you can get it from, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. That's why you have to come to Jesus personally. It don't even have to be in a church setting, folks. Thank God for the church setting. But it can be anywhere. Any place on this planet where a man and woman will call upon Jesus, He will respond. And if they turn to Him, He will do something in their heart. He will place in their heart these attributes, these components that belong to His own life. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. I came that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. He came to give us God's life. That's eternal life. And in the eternal life, you have peace, you have joy, you have the righteousness, you have the hope, you have all these things that belong to eternal life. And so I guess the point is this, that when we receive Jesus, it's His joy that we're given. It's His peace that we're given. It's His life that we're given. It is His righteousness that we are given. This is why John 13 through 17 is so important when we're studying. If you go back to John 16 for a moment, we're going to be wrapping it up here in just a moment, but I'd like you to see this. John 16, John 16, verse 19. Now listen carefully. Jesus is telling the apostles ahead of time that they're going to go into a crying season. They're going to go into a time of sorrow and of great remorse. Listen to the language. Verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question Him. And He said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, But the world will rejoice, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Look at the rest of that statement. And no one will take your joy away from you. The world didn't give it to you. The world can't take it away from you. It comes with being born again. This is what he's talking about. When you're born from above, something's going to happen inside of you that's going to radically change your disposition, your nature, your ability to see and to hear and to know and to experience life, real life that comes from the Father. God's going to give you eternal life. This life is only found in His Son, what John said. He that has the Son has the life. So it's His joy that we experience. It's His righteousness. It is His life that we experience. And so all the perfections of God are found in only in one place. What does the Bible say about perfect love? What is it? Cast out fear. The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You know the Bible also talks about perfect peace? You find it in the book of Isaiah. It's talking about the Christ. If you go back to Isaiah 26, and I'll have one more scripture after this I want you to see. But if you look at Isaiah 26, listen carefully to verse number 3 and 4. Because you may want to ask the question, how can I walk continuously in peace? How many folks really want that? How many folks ever had ups and downs? How many of you just really would like to have perfect peace all the time? There's a way to do it. And God speaks through Isaiah the prophet and tells us how to do it. You ever been around somebody that they kind of startle you because they just say, praise the Lord, out of the blue? I love it. You know why? Because their mind is on the Lord. Listen carefully to what it says in Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Now that everlasting rock is a messianic term for the Messiah, God Himself, but who's revealed in the Messiah. He is the rock. So it tells you to trust in Him and keep your mind on Him. And if you keep your thinking on Him, Paul said that Paul said that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind that's set on the spirit is life and peace. Here in Isaiah it says, if you want to walk in continual constant peace, there's something you need to do with your mind. You set your mind on Him. And He fills your life with this awesome peace. You know, what I do, just a personal note, what I do when I find my mind drifting into unfruitfulness, I just begin singing. Even if I'm in a conversation with somebody and things start drifting off and people are talking around me, I'll give you a little insight on me now, folks. You hear me start singing, it's called a board. It's called my mind going in a direction I don't want it to go. So I'll just start saying, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Glory to God. Well, do you ever do that? Do you ever just get bored with things and you find your mind, you know, drifting, going off and everything? Well, you know, just start singing to the Lord. Or just start saying, thank you, Jesus. In fact, if you're in a grocery line, you want people to hurry up, just start saying, thank you, Jesus. Just start talking to them in the grocery line. You'll have folks that are they're just tying everything up and just start saying it. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Blessed be your holy name. Next thing you know, you're dealing with a customer in line. The other guys, they forgot something, they had to go back and get some. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay. I'm going to bring it to a conclusion here. Let me give you one scripture portion that brings everything together. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, and while we're going there, we're going to read this in closing, this area of teaching where you can ask whatever questions you like or make comments. Do you really understand what the Mount of Transfiguration was all about? You remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you know what the lesson was that was there? Do you remember? Let me just describe real quick. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration, called the Mount of Transfiguration. He took three apostles with him, Peter, James, and John. And while they're on the mountain, there are two other men that appear. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Who do they represent? The law and the prophets, God's laws of old, and the prophets. And you know most all the story, but anyway, the Shekinah, the cloud of glory overshadows the mountain, and a voice comes out of the Shekinah, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What's the next three words? Listen to Him. What he's trying to tell you, that the new covenant is going to be so radically different that you won't need prophets prophesying over you all the time, or you won't have to have the law of Moses. Oh, thank God for the law of Moses and all the morality that's in that. But you're going to, their job was complete in bringing you to Jesus. Now, if you listen to Jesus, it's all in Him. Your whole life is wrapped up in Jesus. And if you look to Him, not only will you have the peace of your heart and the joy of the heart and the love of your heart, and He'll be there in every circumstance and situation, you'll know what life is all about. You see, you look to Jesus. Amen. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. For in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the reason for creation. He's the one through whom creation was made. And He's the one that became a man and walked on this planet and took our place. And His blood was so efficient and so propitious that it covers your life from now to eternity. And there's nothing you can ever do. Not that you want to just do all kind of junk. There's nothing that you can ever do that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He sent His Son to die because He loved you so much. He died for all of your sins. And there'll never be a time in your life that you can't turn to Him. Because it's all in Him. When they heard the voice out of the Shekinah, the Jews say Shekinah, when they heard the voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to Him." When the cloud disappeared, guess who was standing on the mountain alone with Peter, James, and John? Jesus only. You see, folks, this is not doctrine or denomination or Pentecostal or whatever, but when it becomes Jesus only in your life, you will know what life is all about. You'll not only know the peace of God, you'll know the richness of walking with Him. Can you say amen? Paul described it for us. Flip it in the last chapter. Scripture. Can I just quote one and we'll read the last one? Paul said, "I was crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20. "I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, nevertheless not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." That is, my life is Jesus. My life's all about Jesus. It's not about anything else. And folks, let me tell you a little secret. The world likes to look at Christians and say, "You're all confused and messed up and divided." We're not divided at all. All true Christians have the testimony of Jesus Christ in their heart, and they know and love one another. I don't care where you're roosting. If you're a true born-again, Bible, blood-bought child of God, you're going to love another child of God no matter where they're worshiping. You're going to love them. Why? Because you're the same tribe. You're the same people. You have the same nature. You've been born again. You belong to heaven. You're pilgrims in this world. The only place you need to be is where Jesus tells you to be. So I never get concerned when people leave or people come. I think, you know, that's just something I need to be concerned about. But in most cases, just let the Lord just guide you. Let Him put you where you need to be. It's His kingdom. I'm not the boss, folks. Man, I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, preaching to sinners of whom grace is offered. Makes it easy to preach. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read verse 12 through 15, then drop down the last two scriptures. "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. How many folks know that there is a city? We folks are looking forward to that city. There is a city whose builder and architect is God. It actually literally exists. And we have the imprint of that city in our heart. Don talked about Abraham. One of my favorite biblical characters is Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going. He's looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. It has foundations. The Bible says the Old Testament saints all had the same testimony. Well, here it's telling you that testimony belongs to the Christian walk. That we are pilgrims. That's why you need to hold tightly to Jesus and loosely to the world. Well, drop down, if you will, please, to verse 20. This is our concluding two scriptures. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, look at what he says is going to happen. He'll equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's called the covenant of the Lamb. He's always at work. He is the guardian of your life, the guardian of your soul, the guardian of your heart. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit our ministry into your hands, Lord. Lord, I pray that all that was shared, at least that which you'd have us to hear, folks to hear, was heard, Lord. We thank you for the message of the cross, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that door that we walk through. The Bible leads us to. The Bible's all about Jesus, about the work of the cross. Now we can pass through the cross and come into light and come into life, come into great liberty that belongs to Jesus. That light, life, and liberty works in our hearts all the days of our life. We have been made complete in him. And he's the head of all principality and power. Father, we rejoice in that. Thank you, Holy King. In the name of Jesus, amen.